that we have heating and cooling and plumbing and etc. Not everyone has that, Father. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world don't have these blessings. And we pray for them this morning. We pray for resources to come their way. We think of our missionaries this morning, Father, who many are underfunded. Encourage them, Lord. We pray that they do not get discouraged, that we pray that they'll be faithful to the end, that you can provide resources for our missionaries to spread the gospel. We lift up the Fegalis this morning and the Muellers and others. We just pray and thank you for allowing us to contribute to those ministries, Father, for your kingdom. What a delight it is to participate. Lord, we praise you for the positive remarks regarding Melissa's health, Lord. We thank you that it was nothing serious and pray that you can provide her the nutrition and the fluids that she requires to get back on her feet, Lord. And we do pray for the health of the baby and just the entire family, Father. We ask you just to look after them and keep them healthy. Father, for a friend who is struggling with cancer and has been found to be in remission, we praise you for that, but now is going back into the hospital for more testing and ask you to bring back a negative result for cancer this time, Father. For Helen, we praise you for her recovery and thank you for her spirits being lifted and ask you to continue the healing. We think of Heidi, who has fallen and the doctors are having difficulty giving a definitive diagnosis, whether it's a muscle tear or whatever. We pray for conclusion with this matter, Father. We pray that the doctors can figure out what's going on and then they can put the right treatment plan and care so that she can heal and recover. We think of James Greer, Father, in his fight with cancer. And he's been given 3 to 5 months to live, Lord, and we pray for him. We thank you for his faithfulness to you over the years and pray that you can heal him. We pray that you can bring him recovery from this disease. We pray that you can give him a good day if he's in any type of anguish. We think of Barb and her back and possible surgery, Lord. We commit that to you and pray you'll bring her relief. We think of others, Lord, who have been stricken with illnesses. We just ask you to bring healing, Lord. Father, for Pastor Al, who had a church administrator pass away recently, we pray that you'll bring up another godly person in his place, Father, that is just as committed and just as faithful to you, Lord. We do pray for Kevin and Rhonda Hoffman, Lord, and pray for a church to open up so he can minister the word, Lord. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his obedience in raising his family in Christ, Father, and pray that you'll give him the apple of his eyes, Father. He wants to preach your word, and we pray that you'll give him a fitting congregation, Father, to preach to. We think of Ron, pray for his employment situation, and pray that you can bring him closer to home. We think of how long it's been that we've seen our brother on a consistent basis, Father. And we just pray and know that he's always praying to come home to his family and come home to his church family, Father, and we pray that you'll do that. Lord, for our shut-ins, we think of them this morning. We pray that you'll give them a good day and pray for opportunities to visit them. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for calling us to yourself. All of us at one time were foreign to you. The Word of God, foreign to us. Thank you so much for calling us to believe in Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for the mercy that you've had in us. And thank you for the faith that you've given us to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
I don't see any nursery-age children, but if there happens to be one hiding under the pew up through age 5, they're certainly free to go back to nursery at this time. The rest of us, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, dealing with verses 18 to 21, which we just read a moment ago. Rich, did you say that was page 92? Okay, so for those men that are involved in the men's Bible study, we finished the book of Revelation, and now we're going to go back into the holiness book by J.C. Ryle, for a while, so that's going to be starting apparently on page 92. So just make a note of that, and that's, of course, for Saturday. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for tonight, this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be looking at your Word. Help us to be able to take this passage of Scripture and apply it to our lives. We recognize that there are things mentioned here in this passage that don't come naturally to us, but as believers in Christ, may we utilize the resource of the Holy Spirit as we try to respond to our enemies in a way that would glorify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. I suspect that all of us would be able to say that we have had at different times of our lives people who would choose to be enemies with us in one form or another. I imagine, anybody here never have an enemy? Okay, you'd be an unusual person if you did not ever have an enemy. As we've already seen in Romans chapter 12, we are expected to respond to God's goodness, his mercy, and his power, which has been demonstrated to us already in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and we're to respond to that by conducting ourselves in ways that would benefit other people and also glorify our Lord in the process. This would include the way in which we treat and respond to other people. Now, we've already seen a little bit of this already in Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 10, it says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In verse 13, it says contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Verse 14, blessing those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, but do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So I've already been given some instructions, some commands, some exhortations. So as we finish Romans chapter 12, we find Paul concluding this chapter by instructing his readers, including us, as to how people should deal as Christians with personal enemies, how to deal with personal enemies. So as we look at verses 18 to 21, we're going to find three approaches that should be taken as we attempt to cope with those people that would want to make us an enemy. First approach is found in verse 18. First approach is to seek peace whenever possible. Seek peace whenever possible, recognizing, of course, that it's not always possible. It takes two to have peace. If possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. As believers who are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, we should desire and we should seek peace with other people, no matter who they are. It is not the place of Christians to be contentious, argumentative, or to be at war with other people, unless, of course, they give us no choice. Sometimes you don't have a choice because of the way they treat you or the way they treat those whom we love. We should always be putting our best foot forward, always reaching out to get along with people, always willing to go the extra mile. There are people that will respond very well to being treated well. You know, a lot of people like being treated well. They don't necessarily want to fight any more than you do. They will always be glad to be at peace with us, even if they don't agree with us on some things. Even if they don't agree with our Christian faith, you're going to run into people and say, look, that's what you do. We're happy for you. This is what we do. Don't bug us. You know, we'll be happy to get along with you. You find all kinds of people out there. So these are people we don't have to worry very much about. Now, in terms of our relationships with believers, we should want to get along with them as well. I mean, that's almost so obvious we shouldn't have to say it, but unfortunately there are a lot of contentions that exist at times between Christians. We're not going to agree on every point this side of heaven. Whether it's doctrine, whether it's practice, whether it's lifestyle issues, we're probably not going to agree on every single jot and tittle. It's just not going to happen. Many of our understandings of the Bible, many of our understandings of life, etc., may very well be tweaked a little bit when we get to heaven. You know, in other words, we're going to get to heaven and some things that we believed in, we thought about, God may come along and say, well, you know, that's not quite the way it works. This is the way it works. This is the way it really works. All of us see through a glass darkly. We don't have it completely 100% correct in all areas. And so we should be at peace with each other despite whatever differences or past offenses may have occurred. Now, there's a room in there for repentance. People that have hurt other people need to repent and certainly open up the door for those two parties to be at peace with one another. We can't control what other people do, can we? We can only control what we do and how we think and how we respond to other people. We cannot control them. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, whether between nations or individuals, peace is two-way. By definition, a peaceful relationship cannot be one-sided. Our responsibility is to make sure that our side of the relationship is right, that our inner desire is genuinely to be at peace with all men, even the meanest and undeserving. And some people really don't deserve peace, but we certainly would want to try. Short of compromising God's truth and standards, we should be willing to go to great lengths to build peaceful bridges to those who hate and harm us. We must forsake any grudge or settled bitterness and fully forgive from the heart all who harm us. J. Vernon McGee talks about this. He says, a dear lady who lived alone, who is a wonderful Christian, called me one day in deep concern because she had a neighbor whom she could not get along with. And she wondered if I could come and talk with the neighbor. Now that does sound a little bit beyond the scope of what most pastors would do, but apparently he did it. As I was driving out there, I was thinking that since this lady had been living alone, although she was a Christian, she might be a little bit difficult herself. In other words, he was thinking, well, maybe this lady's the problem and I'm kind of going out here for nothing. So I went out and talked to her neighbor. Well, the neighbor told me what she thought of me as well as this dear lady. I went back to this wonderful Christian and said, I don't think you need to worry anymore. If you can't get along with her, nobody can get along with her. The Bible says, as much as it lieth in you, it doesn't say you have to get along with her, just do the best you can. As much as it depends on us, we try to get along with other people. But there are times when other people just won't let that happen. They refuse to get along with you for whatever reason. Maybe they have issues in their own lives. Who knows what it is? Family of origin issues or something like that. But if we try to get along with people, and they refuse to get along with us, then that's about as much as we can do. We can't force them to love us. We can't force them to get along with us. All we can do, as much as it depends on us, be at peace with all men. So we have to evaluate our relationships and say, okay, where am I at in these relationships? Are there any people that I'm right now at odds with or in enmity with? And what can I do about that? And do whatever it is we can do to resolve the situation and to take care of it. If after that they still don't want to get along with you, then pretty much you're done. All you can do at that point is to pray for them. So it does take two to tango. We know all about that. It also takes two people to be at peace. If the other person wants to fight, peace cannot be maintained. It's like two countries. One country may say, look, we'd really like to get along with you. We don't know why you're all upset, and the other country says, well, we hate you, and we're going to kill you, and we're going to wipe you off the map. If that's their attitude, then pretty much the other country's stuck. They're going to have to defend themselves. They're going to have to fight, and peace will not be maintained. All we can do is try to seek peace whenever possible. So the first approach to dealing with personal enemies is to seek peace whenever possible. And we try to do whatever we can to make it possible, but at some point we may not be able to do that. I do think that there is room in this whole concept of how we get along with other people, and particularly how we get along with our enemies, is that there may be times when we have to practice self-defense. Just like a nation has to practice self-defense against its enemies, we as people may have to practice self-defense. It was kind of a humorous article that I brought to the men's Bible study yesterday. It was basically, you've got two theologians having kind of a debate. One theologian has stated and is on record as stating that he would never get a gun to protect his family from anybody invading his home. And the reason for that is, well, he's already saved and his family's already saved, and they're closer to heaven than the person breaking into their home, and therefore they should probably just not do anything to kill this guy. And the other theologian responds and says, look, I'll share the gospel with a guy during the day, but if he's climbing through my window to get into my house in the evening, he's going to be going to spend eternity somewhere. And his opinion was that you do need to defend yourself. And I would hold the view that there are times when we have to defend ourselves, however we choose to do that. Now, we just still make every effort to get along, but if it's not going to work, then we have to let it go. And there may be times when we have to not associate with that person or find ways to stand up to them, because if we don't, they're going to run us into the ground. So, number two, the second approach to dealing with personal enemies, second approach, is to leave room for God's justice. This is kind of a hard one, because if you're like me, and maybe you are and maybe you aren't, my guess is that we're all pretty much alike. There's a desire for us to mete out justice ourselves, or to want justice to be taken care of in this life, and sometimes that doesn't happen. So we want to leave room for God's justice. Looking at verse 19, it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, who is going to give the ultimate justice here, the ultimate vengeance? It's going to be God. And we have to resist the urge to do it ourselves. I just want you to know that I have a real hostility towards all kinds of people. I have a hostility towards people that want to hurt other people, that want to control other people, that want to manipulate other people, that want to abuse other people, that want to harm other people, that want to kill other people. I don't do well with those kinds of people. And as you know, I have a secular job that I'm bivocational, and I deal with all kinds of different people in counseling. I deal with victims of abuse. And if I had my way, which is probably good that I don't, I would find the guy that victimized this person, and I would probably be inclined to get the rope, and would take care of the problem right away. Because, you know, I have a real hostility towards that. I don't like to see people hurt. I don't like to be hurt myself. I myself have been on the receiving end of some of that kind of treatment, both growing up and also later on in my adult life. Probably most of us have experienced this kind of thing in their own lives. We have all been hurt, haven't we? We've all been damaged to some degree. We've all been victimized probably by other people. Some people probably more than others. We have all reason to be angry. We all have reason to desire to see them hurt, damaged, victimized, etc., just like we have been. So this desire, this temptation is probably present in a lot of us at times. But we're Christians, aren't we? We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to respond differently. We have our Bibles. We have God's holy word. Well, what do these Bibles tell us? Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. Never take your own revenge. We may want personally to take vengeance against somebody who's hurt us. And there may be justification for that person having something happen to them. But we're not the ones to do it. We're not supposed to retaliate against those who hurt us or mistreat us. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, think of yourself maybe living in some place like Mali, other places that we've heard about recently, and a bunch of thugs came in and they burnt down your church and they beat your women and they threatened you and they said, if you ever try to worship in the name of Jesus again, we're going to come back and kill you. It's hard to think warm, fuzzy thoughts about these kinds of people and say, okay, fine, we're going to go over to your mosque, whatever it may be, and we're going to burn it down. But we've been instructed not to do that. We've been instructed to bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, same chapter, never pay back evil to anyone. We're not supposed to retaliate. So what do we do with passages like these? How do we deal with situations where we've been hurt? How can we handle the reality of our own pain and the desire and the need to see justice meted out to our adversaries? Again, verse 19. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Does God know what's going on? Yeah. We have to choose to trust him. He saw everything that happened. He is completely aware of the whole situation. He was there all the time. Nothing has happened that has not been ordained or permitted and is not father filtered. He will take care of it. Punishment will occur. Retribution will take place. The Lord is in control. Now, I'd like you to turn with me. We're going to look at several passages here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. And I'm going to read to you the Old Testament passage where we get Romans 12, 19 from. I'll read a little bit more than just the one verse. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. This is talking about the wicked. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and he will have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, what are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. For there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold of justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives. From the long-haired leaders of the enemy, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. Do you see the context of which Romans chapter 12, verse 19 comes? What is this all saying? That God knows what's going on with his people, and he's going to be there for them. It may not be exactly when they want him to, or in the way that that they want him to, but he's going to take care of the adversaries. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 73. If you've got enemies out there and they won't repent, and we pray that they repent because they're sinners just like we are. But if they won't repent, if that's what they choose to do, be non-repentive, go to their grave, rejecting Christ, continuing to revel in their sin, there's going to be a payday for them. And if we really think about it, where are they going to go? Obviously, the lake of fire. I hope that we wouldn't wish that on anybody, because I don't think we have any comprehension of how bad that is. Psalm 73. Ever have problems? Well, before I start reading this, let me just throw this out. Ever have problems feeling frustrated that bad people seem to be doing okay, and they seem to be getting away with stuff? And here you are. You're not a perfect human being, but you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to be a good Christian. You're trying to do what God has called you to do and has told you to do. And it seems like life is awful hard for you, but for these other people that are living in gross sin and doing all kinds of things, I mean, they're on the front of the paper. You know, they got all kinds of money. They're flying around in jets. They don't seem to have the problems that other people here seem to have. But if you read Psalm 73, we recognize that there's a divine perspective that we need to take into account. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, and the imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, as people return to his place, to this place, the waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I am stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my strength might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Did you follow that, kind of? There was a lot of stuff in there. But basically, the psalmist here is envious of the arrogant and the wicked. And he says they're always at ease. They're always well fed. They're always doing well. And here I am stricken, trying to get by, trying to hang in there, probably suffering maybe from their abuses. But he went into the temple of God, into the sanctuary of God. And as he worshiped God, God revealed to them, or to him, their end. He revealed to him what would happen to these people in the end. And we need to remember that. And rather than hating our enemies, which, granted, is hard not to do sometimes, we should be praying for them, because their end will be very, very painful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's for the person who is not a believer. God will get the bad guys. Montgomery's commentary. True believers will ultimately be avenged and will be vindicated. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You say, well, it just seems like all these people that have, you know, they've abused women and they've stolen money and they've beaten people up and they've done incredible things and they seem to be getting away with it. The justice system is inadequate. It's not addressing these things, but the Lord will deal with them. There will be a day coming, payday someday. So we don't have to be frustrated. We don't have to be upset. We don't have to be angry, because there is a payday coming. For those who hurt God's people, if you're God's child, you are the apple of his eye, and he loves you. Now, he may be allowing us, you, me, whatever, to go through things that will help us in our walk with him and our sanctification, but at the end of the day, he's going to take care of the oppressor. They will be dealt with. There will be a payday for those who hurt God's people and for those who reject his gospel. We don't have to fight back. I think we can protect ourselves, keep the other person off us, but we don't have to retaliate. We trust that God will do what he says he will do, And like it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? God has got things under control. I should mention that our refusal to retaliate against those who hurt us and our trusting God to deliver ultimate justice doesn't mean that criminal acts should be ignored. Criminal acts, things that violate, you know, criminal laws, the laws of God, need to be turned over to the civil authorities. Those need to be taken care of. If somebody's trying to break into your house, I think it's okay to take care of them. I think it's okay to shoot them. I think it's okay to take care of your family. Those kinds of things. I'm not saying we can't defend ourselves against aggressors. People who commit crimes should be turned into the civil authorities. We should not permit people to assault us or abuse us or enter our home, threatening the safety of ourselves or our families. All we're not permitted to do is to retaliate. In other words, we don't go break into their house and do something bad to their family. What we are told to do is to trust God and to handle things. His judgment is far more sure and complete than any that we could possibly render. We have some ideas as to what should happen to bad people. You've heard already what I think about it. But God has a better plan. And his retribution will be far worse than anything any of us can come up with. So that's the second approach that we have to dealing with personal enemies, trusting that God will be the ultimate judge and will take care of it. Third approach is to overcome evil with good. To overcome evil with good. Instead of being at war with personal enemies or retaliating against them, believers are instructed to do good to those who oppose them. Now, I want you to understand, this is totally different than the way the world works, okay? You know, the world works, you do something bad to me, I do something bad to you. You elbow me in the basketball game, I elbow you in the basketball game. You hit me with a forearm to the throat, I cut your legs out from underneath you during a football game. You know, you bomb my village, I bomb yours. You know, it's always tit for tat. This happens, we do this back. That's the way we think automatically. You say something bad about my family, I come up and try to come up and say something bad about yours. That's how people are left to themselves, walking in the flesh. To actually overcome evil with good, to respond to evil with good towards that other person, is completely against every way that we normally think left to ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 to 42. And this is Jesus talking. You have heard that it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, okay? But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. John MacArthur, in commenting on this verse, says, this deals only with matters of personal retaliation, not criminal offenses or acts of military aggression. Let me just throw something out here. A lot of times, if you watch the news at all, you'll hear of Palestinians firing rockets into Israel, right? You ever heard of that? And then the Israeli Air Force goes over and bombs where the rockets came from. We're not talking about that here in this verse. I mean, that's responding to military aggression, which if it's not done, will lead to further aggression on the part of the other person because they think they can get away with it. Jesus applied this principle that we just read in Matthew chapter 5 of non-retaliation to affronts against one's dignity, lawsuits to gain one's personal assets, infringements on one's liberty, and violation of property rights. Again, looking at Romans chapter 12, it says, but if your enemy is hungry, verse 20, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. J. Vernon McGee says, this is one of the greatest principles you will find in the Word of God, yet it is the most difficult thing for a child of God to do. When someone hits you on one cheek, it is difficult to turn the other cheek. He talks about himself now. He says, I'm like the Irishman who was hit on one cheek, and he got up and turned the other cheek. This time the fellow hit him so hard he knocked him down. Then the Irishman got up and beat the stuffings out of the other. Somebody asked him, why in the world did you do that? You turned the other cheek. Why didn't you leave it like that? Well, he said, the Bible says to turn your cheek, and I only had one other cheek to turn. The Lord didn't tell me what to do after that, so I just did what I thought I ought to do. So, and then McGee goes on to say, this is what most of us do. We find it difficult not to hit back. But the minute you and I take the matter into our own hands and attempt to work things out by hitting back as hard as we can, we have taken the matter out of God's control, and if we are no longer walking by, and we are no longer walking by faith. God is saying to us, you walk by faith with me and let me handle the matter for you, because I will handle it in a just manner. If this person has injured you, I'll take care of him. You and I can turn these matters over to the Lord, and we ought to do that. So that's from J. Vernon McGee. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And it says, it goes on in verse 20, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, what does that mean? Are we actually going to take burning coals? Not necessarily. Paul is quoting from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 to 22. And the idea of heaping burning coals on someone's head has to do with an ancient Egyptian custom when a person wanted to show remorse or contrition for something they had done. They would carry on their head a pan of burning coals to represent the burning shame or the burning pain of their shame and their guilt. In other words, they'd carry this pan of coals on their head, and that would show how badly they felt, and the coals represented the burning pain of their shame and guilt. When we choose to show love to our enemies and try to be kind to them, the idea is that they will feel shame and guilt for having hated and hurt us. So as we look at verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are not to be overcome by evil, whether it's somebody else's evil or whether it's our own evil that we show in terms of how we respond to other people. Evil is to be overcome by good. We're Christians. We're different. We're supposed to do things differently. John Wesley said this. He said, do all the good you can in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. So while there would be much in John Wesley's theology that I would not personally agree with, I would certainly agree and would endorse his words here. May we learn to deal with our personal enemies in a way that honors God. Three approaches. Number one, seeking peace whenever possible. Number two, leaving room for God's justice. Number three, overcoming evil with good. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to look at your word. We pray that you would help us as we try to live out the instructions that we see here. We recognize that this is a difficult area, probably for all of us. To not respond the way that our flesh craves to respond is hard. But help us to remember that we are Christians, and that we are to think differently and to behave differently. Help us to deal with our personal enemies in a way that glorifies you and may perhaps one day lead to them becoming a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.